Good evening. Turn with me to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 14. I figured, I think, I'm either going to get close to finishing the series in Mark by the end of this year. It's going to be pretty close. I think I'm going to make it before the end of this calendar year, but looking forward to continuing as we study through the book of Mark. It's been 2 years that I've been doing this series, so I hope that you guys have enjoyed it as much as I have. I've been really enjoying doing this. Let me read from Mark chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 1 through 21 today. Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now the Passover and unleavened bread were 2 days away, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him. For they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise there might be a riot of the people. While he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, 'Why was this perfume? Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii, and the money given to the poor.' And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could do. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her.' Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And they were glad when they heard this and promised to give him money. And he began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time. On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, his disciples said to him, 'Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he sent two of his disciples and said, 'Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, the teacher said, where is my guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he himself will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready, prepared for us there.' The disciples went out and came to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he came with the 12, and they were reclining at the table and eating. Jesus said, 'Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me, who is eating with me.' They began and say to him one by one, 'Surely not I.' And he said to them, it is one of the 12, one who dips with me in the bowl. For the Son of Man is to go, it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born.'" Let's pray. Father, as we consider this passage and we consider the contrast of the two different people that we see, of the woman who pours the oil on Jesus' head and then Judas, who's willing to betray Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would impact our hearts as we consider the difference between these two people. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to recognize and understand the importance of what it means to love Jesus. Father, I pray that you'd be with us tonight as we study this passage. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rachel and I have been looking into a house. It's been an interesting journey for us. This text actually has had a huge impact on some of our decisions. We first looked at this house, and just so you guys know, we're in the process of making offers on it, and there's counter offers and all that, so no guarantees right now, but that's the process we're in. And I remember looking at this house and I thought, oh wow, this looks kind of good. And Rachel kind of was like not feeling it and wasn't going. And I was kind of wrestling. We were having interesting discussions on this house for a little while there, right? And at some point in time, I just didn't know what to do. Should we pursue it? Should we not pursue it? We just didn't know what to do. And I took some time and I was studying this passage, and something just, the Lord kind of spoke to me about, what does it mean to love God with this decision? And that's kind of what I was wrestling with in the text that we're talking about tonight. And I just had this thing where I was like, you know what? I have a plan. You know, your plans never work out, right? You know, but I had this plan. I was going to say, all right, you know what? Rachel, let's imagine this be our house. Let's look at it one more time. Try to be as positive as you can about it. And if you're still not feeling like we should pursue it afterwards, I'll let it go. I'll be done. No more. So that's kind of what we talked about. And so we went, and Rachel was not feeling it. Is that fair to say? And she wasn't feeling it. And so I walked away and said, all right, Lord, I told you that I was going to try to love you with this decision. I'm going to give it over to you. I thought it was done, right? And Rachel comes to me a little while later and says, Jay, I don't feel peace about letting it go. And so then we had to rehave this conversation. Okay, well, I was ready to let it go. That's my way of loving God. I'm going to let it go. And then we ended up talking about making offers. So now we're in this process of making offers and such. But it just got me thinking, this passage had a huge impact on the way I wanted to make that decision one way or another. We wanted to do it together. We didn't want to do it ourselves, and who knows what's going to happen. Be praying for us as we continue to figure out if this house is where the Lord wants us and everything, but we're trying to serve the Lord. And I think one of the keys that we want is we want to serve the Lord in every decision, in every situation that we can. There's something amazing that Jesus says. He says she did all she could do. And I hope that would be true of us when we face Jesus one day, when he could look at us and say, you did everything you could do. May we be a people that do all we can do for Jesus. We see right away in this text that the religious leaders are looking for a way to kill Jesus. Now, they want to do this in a very stealthy way, as we see in verses 1 and 2. They have no problem killing Jesus. Their problem is we want to do it in secret. In fact, Guzik says this. He says, these religious leaders were not afraid to murder the Son of God. They just believed they had to do it in a politically smart way. And in that statement, I'm sure you can see the hypocritical nature of these religious leaders. It's just another sad look at the hearts of these leaders. And just to be clear about this text that we're going to be looking at with this woman that pours this costly perfume on Jesus. There are many times the story is mentioned in Scripture. It's mentioned in Matthew. It's mentioned in Mark. Thank you, Pappy, for reading the section in the book of John. There is also a passage that is similar to it in Luke chapter 7. I believe that the passage in Luke chapter 7 is a completely different incident. If you look at that passage, Jesus goes over in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 39. He goes over to a Pharisee's house, and there is a woman who is a sinner that comes and does very similarly what this woman does in our text. And Jesus talks with that Pharisee, and that Pharisee has a problem. His problem isn't the money. His problem is, don't you realize what kind of sinner is touching you? So a very similar story, but I think they're different stories. Again, that's Luke chapter 7. You can read that on your own time. But just to clarify, there are some stories that have some similarities. Some would even say that the text that Pappy read in John is a completely different story than this one. I don't necessarily believe that is the case. I believe that what Matthew, Mark, and John, they all refer to the same event. But Luke, I believe, 7 is dealing with a completely different thing. So if we come with that understanding, as we read in John, we see that this is no other than Mary. Mary, the sister of Martha, who also had a brother, Lazarus, who Jesus rose from the dead. That's from John. We just read that. And I think it's important to kind of understand that, and especially for this instance of who Mary is in this moment, I think it's really important. Guzik says this. He says, seems focused on Jesus alone, not even on her own forgiven sin. It is a great thing to love Jesus for all he has done for us. It can be greater still to love him simply for who He is in all His wonder and majesty. And again, as we said, there are some differences in the text with Luke versus our text. John tells us that Mary is the woman who breaks the vial and pours nard on Jesus' head. And John also tells us that she poured it on His feet as well. Lane explains the value of the perfume and its identification as nard suggests that it was a family heirloom that was passed from one generation to another, from mother to daughter. That gives you a little bit of a picture of how costly this might have been, not just from a financial standpoint, but if this was truly something that they passed down from generation to generation, you see that there is a very strong connection there to that object. And yet what Mary does is she gives that freely away to Jesus. This was clearly an expensive action to Mary. And she purposely does this to honor and show her love for Jesus. But some, as we see in John, specifically Judas, were indignant. Spurgeon says this, "This particular alabaster flask seems to have been worth more than a year's wages for a laborer. I should have never known what it cost, nor would you either, if Judas had not marked down in his pocketbook." I thought that was an interesting thing. One of the reasons we know just how expensive this was for Mary to do this was because Judas makes a point of it. Now, obviously, his intentions aren't good, but it gives us an understanding of how much Mary valued Jesus. A year's worth, can you imagine a year's worth of wages poured in one moment? And Mary does this to show her love and gratitude to Jesus. And this act of Mary is a special and powerful act. It shows that she honored Jesus as king. Think about the kings. What happened when they were anointed as king? They would have oil poured on their head. And what does Mary do? She pours this perfume, this nard on Jesus' head. But not just as king, but also his feet. No one would just pour perfume on feet. You know who would do that? It'd be the servant. Someone who was lowly. Mary both acknowledges the headship and the kingship of Jesus, but also recognizes her place by pouring on his feet. Now, some would say, well, isn't there a contradiction? In Mark, it says that it's poured on his head. In John, it's poured on his feet. And I would answer, no, there's no contradiction. She probably did both. And it would make sense that she do both from what we understand of this text and what we're saying about Mary being willing to humble herself and also recognize Jesus as king. Judas, one of the disciples, however, sees this as a waste. Please notice with me in verse 5. I'm sorry, it is 4. "But some were indignant, remarking to one another, 'Why has this perfume been wasted?'" I would like to make particular note of that word, wasted. And the reason would be is because if you notice, Judas is the one that really has the problem. We see that from the John text, right? Judas is really the one that comes to Jesus and says, hey, you know. And it's interesting that Judas uses this word wasted. In fact, Wiersbe says this, "It is interesting that the word translated wasted in Mark 14:4 is translated perdition in John 17 verse 12 and applied to Judas. Judas criticized Mary for wasting money, but he wasted his entire life." And if you notice in John chapter 17, when Jesus is speaking, he's talking of Judas, the one who's going to betray the Son of Man. And he says he's a son of perdition. In other words, he's the son of waste. If we were to take this word in our English and put it to that word that's talking about Judas, that's what it means. Judas is the son of waste. What a contrast. This is a very sobering thing. What are these things that are wasted? I'll be honest, I think sometimes the world, what the world would see as a waste, would be something God values. And sometimes the things that the world values should be counted as waste. Turn quickly with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. This is Paul speaking, and specifically, if you notice in verse 4 of Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, it says, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, but if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. So Paul's pretty much saying, listen, if there's anyone that has reason to put confidence in the flesh, guys, it's me. I got it. And he explains why, right? Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, founded blameless. Those are pretty some bold standards that Paul makes. Bold accolades, if you would say. But look how Paul looks at those things. He didn't look at those things as rubbish then, but now he's going to look at them in a different way. Verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, deprived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And Paul continues there. But I wanted to make note that those things that the world would value without Paul, Paul recognizes and says, guess what? It's rubbish. If you really want to translate that word rightly, it's dung. That's the concept that we're talking about. It is that rubbish, that awful, that worthless. So as we look at our text in Mark chapter 14, when we see this word waste, listen, Judas is concerned about the waste of money because he wants some of that. He's pocketing money. And he sets it up in the guise of caring for the poor, but that's not his motive. His motive is to get some of that for himself. And so when he looks at Mary, he sees this concept of waste. But when in reality, we recognize that what Judas does is his life ultimately is a waste. And Jesus responds. And he says, why? Let her alone. Why do you bother her? What she has done, she has done a good deed to me. I want to notice what Guzik says. Guzik says this word good deed, kalos, which brings a thing which is not only good, as in morally good, but this concept of lovely. Jesus is saying, it's not just that she did a good thing versus a bad thing. It's that what she did is not only morally right, but is lovely and beautiful. That's the concept of what we're seeing here when Jesus uses that word, good deed. Jesus then says, listen, you're always going to have the poor. You're not always going to have Jesus. And by the way, Jesus is referring to Deuteronomy 15, verse 11, when it clearly talks about in that scripture that we'll always have the poor. And I'm not saying that we should not help the poor. And in fact, I think the conclusion of Jesus in our text and the conclusion of Deuteronomy 15, 11 would suggest that we are to help the poor, that we are to look for those opportunities. But you're not always going to have Jesus. You know, I'm so glad that Mary, who lived in that time, could do this. I would hope that if I was in that situation, I'd do that. I don't know that I would or wouldn't, but, you know, you hope, right? Because Jesus is worthy of it. He is worthy of it. Jesus was referring to his death, resurrection, and ascension when he says, you'll not always have me. And then Jesus makes the point that I mentioned before, that she has done all she could. Ironside says this. He says, there can be no higher commendation than this. All cannot do great things for Christ, but it is well if each one does what he can as unto the Lord himself. And may we be a people that take what the Lord has given us and offer it back to him all that we can. This is a great statement and one that we should desire to do. Let us do all that we can for the honor and glory and love of Christ. And I hope that one day Jesus can say that of you and I one day. that you did all you could do. Sometimes I fear that maybe we are not doing all we could do. And it is something that should sober us. Not only this, but she also anoints his body according to Jesus. In verse 8, she has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Now, I'm not sure how much Jesus talked with Mary about his coming death, or how much she understood about that. We clearly see Jesus telling the disciples multiple times about his impending death and his resurrection, and the disciples don't seem to get it at all. Now, I'm not sure how much Jesus had shared with this with Mary, but we clearly see in the story of Mary and Martha that she is listening, she had a heart for listening to Jesus. If you remember, Martha is busy doing many different things, and Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet, and Jesus doesn't say, hey, Mary, you got to stop doing stuff. That's not the point, right? But Martha comes and says, Jesus, my sister's not doing anything. Tell her to come help me. And Jesus says, listen, Mary has chosen the better thing. And that was sitting at the feet and listening to Jesus. And I would wonder, I would wonder if what she heard from Jesus, maybe she truly got to understand in a way the disciples hadn't. Susick says this, apparently Mary listened and believed the teaching of Jesus in a way that the other disciples simply didn't. She said, if my precious Jesus would be mocked and tortured like this, then allow me to give him some special honor. Jesus used this example for the purpose of reminding them that he would not always be with them, that he was leaving soon. And regardless of how much she did or did not understand, Jesus uses this act to highlight a very important lesson for them, that he was going to die, that he would be buried. Because Mary did this, this woman will be spoken of wherever the gospel is preached in memory of her. And what she did is an amazing thing. And I hope, even as we look at this text is in Scripture, so when we talk about the gospels, guess what? This story's in there. And we can remember what Mary did at this time. Because I believe that she had a clearer understanding of what was going on than maybe some of the disciples did. But regardless of that, I just want to say, maybe you are one who says, maybe you want to please God. And Spurgeon says this, he says, oh, cried the brother, tell me what I could do for Jesus. Nay, but brother, I must not tell you. The better part of the whole matter will lie in the hallowed ingenuity of your spirit in inventing something for him out of your own fervent soul. And I think what Spurgeon is saying there right now is that, hey, Jesus could tell you how to love him, right? You need to do this, this, and that. And there are times that Jesus tells you, if you want to love him, you obey his commandments, and so on and such. But I think there's also an aspect where God also wants us to be creative in the way that we love. What Mary does, she wasn't told by Jesus, hey, go get the perfume, get it, pour on my head. She did that out of her own desire to do that. And it made me think, and one of the reasons I wrestled with this whole house thing, Lord, how do I love you with what I have? What Mary did is she took that which was costly and she gave it to Jesus. She poured it on him. And so that leads me to some important points of application, some important questions in application. The first one is this. What do I need to give Christ that might be costly? What do I need to give to Christ that might be costly? Maybe you're dealing with financial costs. Maybe it's something more personal. Maybe it's dealing with forgiveness of someone that you have a problem with. Maybe it's letting go of pride. I don't know what it would be for you. But whatever it would be, what do you need to give to Christ that might be costly? I believe we need to think about that, don't we? Secondly, is there worldly waste in my life? And what do I need to do with that waste? You know, this is a very sobering passage. As you see, Judas responds to her, this is a waste. And yet it so was not a waste. And yet what Judas is doing, he's very in the next few verses, he's betraying Jesus for money, for silver. That's a waste. The things that he values should have been considered a waste. What Mary saw as she saw Jesus, as she loved him, as she gave out of her, out of what was costly to her. Listen, if there's waste in our lives, we need to do something about that. For Christ. What does it look like for me to do all I can for Christ? I hope that would be something that we really wrestle with in our hearts and lives. In every action, I hope that we have this desire to please and honor Christ with what we do. In every decision, in every situation, that we say, Lord, how can I do all I can do for you? Sometimes we get so bogged down in the circumstances of situations that we don't even take time to consider what it would mean to love Christ with this decision. And may we be a people that take a moment to stop and think, Lord, how can I honor you with each and every decision? And then finally, and fourthly, how can I love Christ in a creative way? The reason I have it this way is because, look, I preach a lot. You've heard me preach. I'm sure you've heard my grandfather preach many times. We talk about love, don't we? And it's important, man. The fact that God has loved us in such a wonderful way, that is amazing. No question. But let me tell you, there's something so special about saying, God, not only do I love you, but I want to show you with what I have that I love you. My daughter Hadassah will come to me and I'll say to her, I love you. She'll look at me and say, I love you. A special moment, no question. But there's something truly even more special when I see her trying to show me love in some way. I made this for you. I did this for you. I wanted you to have this. There's something unique and special about that, even if it's not a masterpiece, right? And let me tell you, there's something about us that we should say, Lord, how can I love you with the resources that I have, with the situation I'm in? How can I be creative and active in my loving you today? Yes, we love Jesus and we should always love Jesus. We should talk about how we love Jesus. But let us also put that into practice in what we do and what we say and the way we live. Let us show that we are a people that love Jesus. The second part is of Judas. And I'm not sure where in his heart that this idea of betraying Jesus came. Maybe this event, maybe from before. But either way, he does, and the chief priests are so happy to hear this. In fact, if you remember in verses 1 and 2 of our text, that they are looking for a way to kill Jesus. They just want to do it secretly. Well, they couldn't figure out a way to do it secretly because they didn't always know where Jesus was going to be. When Jesus would pop out, the people would gather and follow. So the only way that they could figure to do this in secret was to get someone on the inside. So when Judas comes and says, hey, I want to betray Jesus, this is the perfect moment for them. Of course they are happy to hear this. This is exactly what they're looking for. Barnes says this. Mark says they promised to give him money. They did not pay it to him then, lest he should deceive them. When the deed was done and before he was made sensible of his guilt, they paid him. And then what's Judas do? He goes and he looks for the opportune time to betray. They wanted to do this by stealth, and Judas is looking for that very opportunity to do this in a stealthy sort of way. Barnes says this, the opportunity which he sought therefore was one in which the multitude would not see him or could not rescue the Savior. And I also believe that this is the reason that Jesus has the disciples to go and look for this man carrying a pitcher of water. This is fascinating. I don't know if you caught this as we read this through. But Jesus is telling two of his disciples to go into the city, and the man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him, and whatever house he enters, talk to the owner of that house about a room. And guess what? The room's going to be prepared for you. This is an amazing thing because we see the omniscience of Jesus. Barnes says this, this could have been known only by the infinite knowledge of Christ.
Once again, we are seeing the omniscience of Jesus to know that the owner who had the upper room prepared would have a person with the pitcher at the right place, at the right time, going to the house, and the owner was willing to let them use that room. Isn't this fascinating? This once again just shows the omniscience of Jesus. It just proves once again that Jesus is God. How could Jesus have known that if he were just a man? So once again, we see the importance of knowing that Jesus is fully God. And so they go to that room that evening. And in the evening on that night, Jesus declares that one of his disciples will betray him. John chapter 13, verse 21 says, and this is Barnes saying this, says that before Jesus declared that one of them should betray him, he was troubled in spirit and testified, that is, he felt deeply in view of the greatness of the crime that Judas was about to commit and the sufferings that he was to endure, and testified or gave utterance to his inward feelings of sorrow. I cannot imagine what Jesus must have been going through, knowing what Judas would do and what he was about to go through on the cross. Jesus willingly goes to the cross, but he is emotionally impacted by these things, including Judas's betrayal. The disciples are grieved and they began asking, well, surely not I. And though Jesus is specifically talking about one specific betrayal by Judas, there is a truth to their question. Surely not I? If you think about it, all the disciples flee. Peter denies Jesus 3 times. And though they don't have the same betrayal as what Judas had, in a sense, there's a truth to that. Surely not I, but in just a few hours, in a sense, yes, you. But that's not Jesus' point. Jesus' point is in regards to Judas. Jesus then identifies the betrayer by saying, it is the one who dips with me in the bowl. Guzik says this. He says, whatever Judas's motive was, it was his motive. God used the wicked work of a willing Satan who used a willing Judas. God ordained that these things happen, but he did not prompt Judas to sin. Now, that's controversial. I understand. People have all kinds of different views on this. But I would like to at least make note of these important aspects. Whether you believe God is sovereign over all things, whether you believe man has a free will, whatever you believe in regards to this, please understand and know that God is not responsible for sin. Judas cannot claim that he did this because God made him. His sin is his own sin. Barnes says this, this punishment of Judas proves also that sinners cannot take shelter for their sins in the decrees of God or plead them as an excuse. We are responsible for our own sin. God is not responsible for the sin you and I do. This is always, it's always on us. And you can look at James chapter 1, verse 13 through 15, which tells us that God can tempt no one to sin. I think it's a very important thing. Wherever you fall in regards to Calvinism, Arminianism, wherever you're at, I just want to say this. Let us never make God responsible for our sin, because he is not responsible. Our sin is our own. Jesus says about Judas at this time that it would have been good of him to have never been born. Barnes says, the crime which he was about to commit was exceedingly great. The misery or punishment due to it would certainly come upon him. He would certainly deserve that misery. His punishment would be eternal. This statement says a lot about the suffering and eternal state of Judas. Clark says this, if a sinner should suffer millions of years in them and get out at last to the enjoyment of heaven, then it was well for him that he be born, for he still has an eternity of blessedness before him. And so the fact that Jesus says that it would have been better if he would never have been born speaks to the eternality of hell. This is another passage that points to the permanence, the reality, and the seriousness of hell. Judas cannot be in heaven, and he cannot just have stopped existing. Barnes says this, "This passage proves further that in relation to one wicked man, the suffering of hell will be eternal. And if of one, then it is equally certain and proper that all the wicked will perish forever." I know that for some, this is a hard thing to accept. And again, that is why we must trust in the Word of God and not just our own understanding. There's many that would look at this and say, well, that doesn't seem very loving of God. And regardless of your perspective on this, we need to remember some very important things. First of all, it's not I who say this. This is God. And the other thing is God is right and just in this, whether you get it or not, whether I understand this or not. God is right. He is just. The fact is, we are enemies of God, and God has made a way for us through Jesus Christ. And if we would just accept that, we can have relationship with God. But if it be rejected, then yes, the punishment still stands. If this be true, that hell is eternal, which I believe it to be, how much more should we desire to share the gospel with others who do not know about Jesus? When we consider the eternal state of hell, it should make us desire to share the good news with those who do not know Jesus. So I have 4 points in application in regards to this. The first is this. Be in awe of Jesus in this passage. I love that you see the omniscience of Jesus. I love the fact that you see this humility of Jesus. That the fact that he would be in relationship with Judas, who he knew for 3 years, working together. Notice the wisdom of Jesus and how he answers and speaks. Notice the emotion of Jesus. You know, just as much as he is deeply grieved or feels deeply in this moment, he feels deeply toward you as well. Jesus is someone who cares deeply. Praise the Lord that we have a God who is like that, cares deeply for you. Jesus didn't enjoy going to the cross. In fact, Hebrews would tell us that he despised the shame. But yet he did that for us. Jesus is so distressed about the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane that he sweats drops of blood. And by the way, that is physiologically possible. If someone is under deep enough distress, that is physiologically possible. And Jesus does that because he is in that much distress. Because he allows himself to feel. Praise God that we have a God who feels, that cares, that loves, that is even wounded and hurt by our sins. I'll always, I know you've probably heard me say it, but I'll always be amazed at that. If I'm God, I turn off all feelings of hurt. God is deeply impacted by your sin. And if you look at Ephesians, and it says in chapter 5, it talks about how do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And that word grief means to cause emotional pain. God experiences pain because of what we do when we sin. We have a God who feels deeply. Secondly, in application, consider the harmful ways inside of yourself. It's too bad that Judas didn't take a moment to really wrestle with his sin. I don't know if he would have actually been able to do it or not, but regardless, I would say, I hope that our betrayals, that we are able to wrestle with our own sin. When we sin, it is a betrayal before God. We choose our way as opposed to God's way. So let us be the people who consider the hurtful ways inside of ourselves, as Psalms 139 says in verse 22 through 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. May we be people that wrestle with our sin and consider the hurtful ways inside of ourselves. And thirdly, live in the light of eternity. in this text, this passage that we see Jesus saying about Judas, that it would have been better if he had never been born, speaks to the eternality of hell. But let us be a people that live in the light of eternity, because we also can live for knowing Christ forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And we can just keep going, right? You say it forever and ever, your whole life. You still don't get to eternity. Have you ever thought about that? Every day for the rest of your life, you could just keep saying forever and ever. You still don't get to eternity at the end of it. Forever. So let us live in that light. Live in the light of eternity. And finally and fourthly, let us be ones who share the gospel with the lost. Let's be ones who share the gospel with the lost. Let me tell you, the gospel is the best news that there could ever be in this whole world. And I don't know what people are in your life, but I encourage you, let's be a people that share the good news of Jesus. Now, I'm not asking you to go out and point fingers and yell at people, right? But I am encouraging us all. Let us have a heart for the lost, because the eternality of hell is real and is something we must consider. And those that don't know Jesus are destined for that. And then all we can do is share and trust in God and the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. But let's be a people who share the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I thank you so much that we have this opportunity to think about your word, to wrestle with this passage, to consider Mary, who gave so costly to Jesus. And as we consider Judas, on the other hand, who wastes his life for just silver that he ends up throwing back. Father, I pray that you would help us to be a people who do all we can do for you. Lord, may you be well pleased in us. Lord, if there are things that are wastes in our life, Lord, I pray that you would help us to give those things over to you and to live for you, our true reward. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.